This is the Bridge of the Faithful podcast, featuring your host, Jenna Erlandson.
Hey guys, and welcome to the Bridge of the Faithful podcast. I'm Jenna, and we're all traveling this faithfulness bridge together. These episodes are just my documentation as I search to understand what faithfulness really means. You can find this and all other episodes at www.botfpodcast.com. You can find me on Facebook at facebook.com/BOTF podcast. You can find me on Instagram at BOTF podcast. And if this episode makes you want to reach out for either resources or just to know that you're not alone in this motherhood journey, you can email me Jenna@BOTF podcast.com. I'm really excited to continue this motherhood series. It's been a huge blessing to me to understand life from other people's perspectives and get some wisdom from moms that are in different parts of their journey. And I hope it's blessed you and encouraged you as much as it has me. And today we are meeting with Merit Anza, and she is going to talk a little bit more about motherhood identity and where do we find our value? How do we figure out who we are again with our dreams and all of that? She has an amazing testimony that you need to check out at her website. And she is also the founder of Devoted Dreamers, which is a blog, it's a website, it's a podcast. And her goal is to help women to be brave and step forward in working in their God-shaped dreams, all while learning to take confidence in the power of the God who put it there in the first place, which I'm so excited to bring some of that wisdom and encouragement and those stories into this series. So thank you, Merit, for coming in today.
Oh, thanks, Jenna. I love what your podcast is about, and I'm just honored to be here.
So why don't you tell us a little bit back to the beginning of motherhood? How did you become a mom?
Sure. I mean, like anybody's story, it's kind of a long story, but I will try to condense. I got married later in life. I was 39 and my husband was 40, and we knew, we figured we might struggle a little bit to have kids a little bit older. Fast forward 3 years into marriage, and we waited a little while, but once we were done waiting, we were like not having a lot of success, which is kind of hard to measure when it's all that stuff that goes on inside and God's sovereignty over it all. In 2012, I had a miscarriage and we had just started seeing a fertility doctor, and it was one of the hardest things I think I've ever gone through. I wasn't ready to give up, but I needed to go inside for a little while and be with the Lord and ask him what in the world he had going on. About a year later, we started pursuing embryo adoption, which was something that we kind of on the side knew of, but didn't know much about. And so it was really kind of a brand new venture to go into this world of the fertility world, but from the standpoint of adoption. And so we went through an agency. We were matched with a family that we feel like was handpicked for us by the Lord. And we have two beautiful children, two little girls. They are 6 and 3 by the time this goes live. And we have a very open, loving, feels like family relationship with the people who said, "Here, take our frozen embryos." That's the short version.
I love that. When we went through our infertility journey, that was actually, we were starting the process of getting our book together to send. Cause, you know, like with adoption, you usually, I don't know if your company did this, but you make like a book for the parents to look at. And we were getting ready to start that when we found out we were surprised pregnant with our first. But my husband always looked at it as this beautiful way of understanding a little bit more what it's like to be born again and to be adopted into God's family. So he's always loved that image. If anyone's interested, I actually have an episode on that. I think it's episode 38, but I can put the link in the show notes. If anyone's interested in checking that out and learning more about it, then you can check out that episode. All right, that's really cool. How did you even hear about embryo adoption? Because I feel like that's still kind of a newer thing.
Yeah. Well, and this was, I think it was like 2013, and you weren't hearing about it very much. Actually, the pastor who married us, one of his children was an adopted embryo. You know, at the time we were like, "We don't understand this." It was funny. It was kind of a God thing. We live in Colorado, and I was Googling adoption agencies in Colorado, and this adoption agency showed up. It kept coming up in my searches, but the address that Google showed was California. And so I just kept ignoring it. Like, we don't live in California. We live in Colorado. Google, what's wrong with you? But when I opened up their page and like actually went, it's called Nightlight Christian Adoptions. They have an office that's about 40 minutes from our home. And it was like, oh, that's why. And so it took a couple tries, but we eventually made our way there. And we're big cheerleaders for the work that they do.
Okay, so you've got a 6-year-old, a 3-year-old. You went through infertility and all of that. I don't know if you're like me, but I had kind of an identity crisis when I went through my infertility struggle and then suddenly became a mom. It was not what I was expecting. A new identity crisis has happened. Part of it feels like I've lost part of myself. Do you ever struggle with that part of your motherhood journey?
Oh my gosh, of course. Yes. I mean, first of all, I think I was totally unprepared for how hard that newborn stage was. I think today, now that she's 6, when I sit and try to remember the woman before this child and this experience, I'm not sure I really remember her. And she certainly didn't know me. And so it's really this surreal experience of, oh, now I understand why all my friends who were having kids didn't have a whole lot of time for me when I was still single. And, you know, why friendships shift so much when you become a mom and have little ones running around. And I mean, we adore these girls and we fell into the attachment parenting world. And now we're coming out of COVID and our girls have been attached at the hip basically for their whole lives to us. It is really easy to just let them be everything until it's not easy for that to be the way you live because it's not practical. And someday our job as parents is to let them go out into the world and be themselves. And I even feel my little heart breaking as I imagine my 18-year-old. But I think, you know, I think there's a season. It's not that the early stages, you shouldn't be so close to them. I really strongly believe that you should. And yet somehow we have to find our way back to ourselves. And I think I've learned to give myself a bit more grace on whether or not I'm doing that well, because I feel like I don't really do it very well. But recently it's been like, okay, I'm 6 years into motherhood, and I certainly am not leaning on the Lord for my needs to be filled in the same way that I was when I was a single woman and incredibly lonely. I'm not lonely anymore. I have a lot of people in my life. And so I've recently introduced, if I could just find 15 minutes to dwell in God's word, to abide with him and to ask him to help me remember what it was like when we were close and it was just us. And I don't get to do that every day and I'm totally out of the habit of it. And so I'm trying to find new rhythms and trying to, you know, like 6 a.m. that's not working for me because my kids are up at 6 a.m. But at 1 o'clock, I might be able to fit that in. Yeah, it's a battle. It is for sure a battle. I have days when I have totally lost myself and I have other days where I'm like, oh, okay, I think I'm finding her again.
Do you have any specific stories where you either came to the realization that you were pouring so much of yourself out that you didn't recognize yourself anymore, or that you just realized that you need something different? I know that sounds selfish, but at the same time, I don't think it is. So do you have any specific stories like that?
Yeah, I mean, I feel like that's been my experience really over the last, it feels like 6 months, but it's probably been 18. Maybe it's 6 months since I've realized it, but we're very close with my much older parents. So in COVID, we really shut everything down. I mean, we saw them and really no one else. And for a long time, we only saw them outside. But it's meant that all of our socializing, the time that I used to go to the gym, like 3 mornings a week for 90 minutes where somebody else watched my kids, that's gone. The times that I am alone, I'm working because we're just trying to make ends meet. We're trying to like, you know, okay, you get these hours, I get these hours, like with my husband, just negotiating all the things. And I think I began to realize kind of early in 2021 that if I didn't find my way back to myself, if I didn't find 30 minutes to go for a run, that there were going to be some serious consequences for my physical health, my mental health, my emotional health. I think the real indicator for me is I get mad at really ridiculous things, you know? like really ridiculous things like you threw that thing away. Oh my God. You know, I'm like off the charts angry. My husband looks at me like, okay. That's probably the one symptom that's most obvious to me right now is getting angry at ridiculous things that are not a big deal that I need a moment. It might be 30 minutes to go for a run. Now that doesn't solve everything, but in the moment, it's something that certainly helps. I'm like right in the middle of that right now where I'm fighting for the minutes to be in the word and they're not very many minutes. I'm fighting for the minutes to get outside and move my body. My, you know, 3-year-old doesn't remember a time in her life where someone else besides me cared for her, even though it happened plenty when she was a baby, but she has no clue. So I go to like go outside the front door and she's like, "Mommy, where are you going? Can I come with you?" And I'm like, run for your life. But I hope I answered your question.
Yeah. I think there are two pitfalls that moms fall into in this realm of losing yourself in your motherhood. And one of them is, and this may seem like strong wording and it may be controversial, but that your children become your idol. How do you feel about that phrase?
I think it has some truth to it. And that word doesn't bother me because, you know, we were made for worship and idolatry is just putting our worship in the wrong place. I'm long past being offended by the word sin and idolatry. Like it's taken some work. Yeah, that's true. If I'm able to say that, I sense that about myself, or it's a little bit harder when someone else says it to you. It's easy to fall into something else becoming your whole world, especially as a mom. It's so easy because they're especially little, like they need you so much. Even my 6-year-old, like we're constantly navigating misunderstandings, miscommunication, disobedience, fighting with your sister. Like it's all consuming. It is easy to slip into this is all I am and all that I have because it takes all of me to be able to do it.
Are there any warning signs that you would advise moms to look for that you're either falling into? Not that you're even intentionally making children your idol. And some people do. They think that's what parenting looks like. That's what you need to do is just sacrifice everything for your children. And it's not loving if that's not the case, which I would disagree with. But that's a whole other episode. But what are some traps that maybe or signs that a mom is getting dangerously close to not worshiping the right thing or focusing on the wrong area in motherhood?
Well, I think it kind of goes back to what I mentioned earlier. Any kind of real heightened emotion tends to be a signal for me. So getting angry about something they do that's irritating, you know, a 2-year-old's probably going to get that wrong because of her age. I am furious about this. For better or for worse, it happens a lot more out in the world where you're observed by others. And so when your kid says something that is like totally rude or inappropriate, or they disobey you in Target or whatever it is, when you start to feel that rise up in you, like I am so embarrassed about what somebody else might think of me because of what my child just did, it can be an indicator that like, oops, maybe I'm putting a little bit too much hope, worth, value in either my role as a mom or my ability to parent well or my ability to parent in a certain way well. That's usually an indicator for me. But, you know, we haven't been to Target together for a long time.
I love the Kroger pickup. And like, I don't have to take my 3 children into the grocery store. This is amazing. But I think you kind of are leading really well into my next point. And that is, so some moms just devote their whole life to their children, and other moms, it sounds similar, and it is obviously similar because it's motherhood, but more about their achievement status as a mom. So there's like the Pinterest mom or the moms that have everything picture perfect and their lunch boxes have like bento. I don't know if you know bento boxes, but like, you know, like a little just perfect and everything's crafty and birthday parties are to the max. There are some moms that, you know, my kid is the smart kid and we're going to fight for them to be on top with that, which I mean, obviously there it's okay. You know, I'm not saying that you shouldn't pour into your kid if their gifting is intelligence and stuff like that. And then, you know, there's the soccer mom. And for me, I really struggle with my motherhood identity. And this might just be because I have a special needs kid and I am a pastor's wife. So I kind of feel like I'm a little bit more in the limelight of people watching my kids. Like you said, if they don't behave in a certain way or they're not following rules that you've drilled into their head a million times, I think like, what am I doing wrong? And I feel like I'm I'm the best mom when my kids behave. Like today was great. You know, we had like unexpected things happen. My son didn't throw a tantrum at school today. You know, we didn't have to go get him early. You know, that's a great day. And so I'm like, yeah, I'm rocking at this mom thing, but I can't let my view of how good of a mom I am be dependent on how well my kids behave. Because I had someone point this out and I thought it was really important that God is the ultimate father and his children don't behave. So if you think that your value and your significance as a mom is because your kids behave, then it's not realistic. You're going to fail at some point. That's putting a lot of pressure on yourself. It's putting a lot of pressure on your kids. So that's where I struggle. Have you found that you fall in one or the other camp where you either are just pouring yourself out for your children or that you feel more valuable as a mom when you meet certain expectations?
I would say the latter. No one would ever call me the Pinterest mom. I feel like my personality tends to be a little bit more do things the right way, don't make waves, like follow the rules. Like that's kind of how maybe I was as a kid. There have been times when I have felt personally offended that my child disobeyed. I need somebody to help rein me in of, is that a realistic expectation for the age of the child that you're working with here? And not making it about me. Yeah, I had a conversation with my eldest today even of like, hey, do you know why it's important to listen to people who are, I use the word authority, who are an authority over you? And she asked me like, well, do adults ever get consequences? And I started to think about it and I was like, oh, you know what? We do. And that's why we try to teach our kids that it's important to listen to authority, because there are real life consequences when you don't learn that in childhood. It's been an interesting place going from having like a toddler to a child who can communicate stuff like that to me and forcing me to think about like, what is parenting really? What is my job really? Is it to have this like perfectly obeying child or to raise somebody up who has the life experience, you know, hopefully, God willing, dependence on the Lord to help her make her own decisions later. So it feels like this push and pull, like it would be so much easier if my kids would just obey me, but do I really want robot kids? No. You know, I guess we take the hard road of working through the things and building a foundation instead of everything in the moment being you were wrong or you were right.
We had a similar conversation with my kids about consequences, and we realized that when my kids get consequences, it's because they didn't listen and they accidentally broke something or they were being careless or whatever, you know, like little things. But as you get bigger, the consequences get bigger as well and they affect more people. When my kids misbehave now, it usually just affects them. But if I do something, then my choices affect my entire family and sometimes even beyond that. And so that's one thing we've been trying to teach them is, you know, we don't like giving consequences, but we want you to learn to try to avoid them, yes, but to understand that they happen, that your choices have consequences, sometimes good consequences, sometimes bad. And the bigger you get, the more ripple effect they have, the more effect they have on yourself and other people around you. And so we've been trying to, one of the biggest things is when we mess up, we tell them, hey, we made a mistake. I got to, speaking of angry, I got way too angry about, I mean, it was something legitimate angry, but I got too angry about it. And so I had to come back and be like, hey, I made this mistake. This consequence affected me because it made you be hurt. And that's not what I meant to do. And that affected the way the rest of our family felt that day because mommy was angry. And so everybody else, you know, that made daddy feel more angry. And he was short tempered because mommy was angry, you know, like all these things. I'm like, so when we all make mistakes, which we're all going to, and trying to find that balance of like, there's grace, but there's also consequences. So we've been trying to, you know, be honest and vulnerable and be like, you know what, we're not perfect either. And here's why. And so at the end of the day, there able to say, mommy and daddy give me consequences because they love me, not because they're mean, but because they love me and they want me to learn to make better choices when I'm bigger. And so that's really changed how they feel about consequences. I mean, sometimes they're like, that's not fair. But we've gotten that a lot less because now they understand mommy and daddy are trying to teach us how to make better choices so that we can make less problems when we're older. And then sometimes my oldest will be like, because we'll go to jail. <I'm> like,
right.
That is a possibility, but I hope we don't get to that.
No, I love that. That's really helpful language. I'm going to borrow that.
They're not all mine either. This was definitely like a joint effort. My husband and I are very much a team when it comes to discipline and stuff, which is nice. But it's funny because then we conflict sometimes because he's more of the justice type and I'm more of the mercy type, which is great. And I feel like that's typically how it falls with mom and dad type thing. So your passion is helping women see and understand their God-shaped dreams. How does that fit in here with moms that are feeling so poured out they don't even know who they are anymore?
Yeah, that's such a good question because it can be really hard to even feel like you've ever had a dream when you're tapped out. I feel like it's helpful to just really identify what season you're in. And that season specifically of having a newborn, you know, I think a really nice dream in that season would be to get a nap, you know. You know, I talk to women about just that I believe and I think scripture confirms that God made us for a purpose, that we're not just here randomly. We're not just a bunch of cells that showed up on the earth and then someday we're going to be gone, but that because we have a soul and God knit us together in our mother's wombs and he knew us before we even came into existence, that it's not so far-fetched to think that, you know, if there's something that far in the past before you had kids or even depending on your level of restedness, I think you could still have little kids and have something that's kind of just percolating within you that you can't stop thinking about or pops into your mind in the middle of the night when you're nursing the baby or, you know, you're walking down the street and it's like a little tickle or something of like, oh, there's that thing again that keeps coming back around that I really care about. I'm really passionate about. I feel like it also generally involves like a set of people that's not you. It serves someone else. That's one way to know. I mean, like getting a massage also could be another nice dream. But what I like to call like a God-shaped dream is that, you know, he made you for something that aligns with your gifts and talents and abilities and your passions and even your schedule, your time even. And it may not be for right now. You know, if you have little itty bitties or if you have twins, you know, I'm not saying I know anybody like that, but, you know, there's a season for really focused mothering. And then there's a season for what was that thing that I got so excited about when I was, you know, whatever, pre-kids or had a break between kids, to let that have a little bit of space in your mind and to give permission for ideas to come. And I always like to have a journal nearby to kind of write some of those things down, or even the notes on your phone works as well, but just to be available for God to show you something that when those little ones aren't quite as demanding as they were when they were teeny, what he'd have for you next. And it doesn't have to be big. I don't call it a God-sized dream. It's not, you know, go rescue everyone out of human trafficking. It could be, you know, something in your neighborhood or something in your kid's school or in your community, but motivated by God to bring him glory and to make him known and for you to use your gifts. And also, like, it doesn't have to be something you're an expert at. Moses wasn't an expert speaker and God called him anyway. They found a way. And so I do think too, sometimes in our weaknesses or in our gaps, it's where we're the most reliant on the Lord, where we're like, I know you've asked me to do this thing, but I have no idea how. And it kind of opens up this kind of conversation, I feel like, with the Lord through the Holy Spirit of like, how can I walk in this dream that God has for me alongside him and be used by him and changed by him in the process?
I love how you specified between you say God-shaped dream and you don't say God-sized dream. And I think, you know, not every mom is set out to be the next Beth Moore is the only person coming to mind, or you don't have to go out there and be a household name to make a difference. And in some ways, that's great that they can do that. But when you're doing something in your neighborhood or at your kid's school, that's way more intimate. And that can be just as fulfilling and just as powerful either way. If you're thinking, would I be more satisfied if I were more intimate, or would I be more satisfied if I were more broad and affected more people generically? It's not good or bad either way. You're not less important or less valuable if your discipleship realm is 5 people, because that has just as much worldly influence, just maybe not directly through you, as someone who, like Lisa Turker's, millions of people are affected by her writings, but she doesn't have relationships with every single person either. So it don't feel, I don't know why I'm like on this soapbox all of a sudden, but like, don't feel less than because you aren't famous or the stuff that you're doing isn't blowing up on Facebook or Instagram. You know, you're still affecting the people God specifically chose you for specific people. There's no shame in smaller, and there's no shame in slower. She hinted at twins. I was on a trajectory. I thought I was going to start talking in mom's groups and maybe start writing a book, mostly for me. I don't know if anyone would read it, but it's something I wanted to learn anyway. So I figured, why not write and share whatever I learned with that? And then all of a sudden we found out we're pregnant with twins. You know, I don't have the energy for any of that. And I'm going to be so sleep deprived in the fall that I probably won't even know how to put clothes on. And that's not because God said, nope, you're not worthy of the plan that I have for you, but it's more, I have something else for you to learn, or something else for you to, if we ever get to that point, you are in God's plan wherever you're at. You don't have to be on the trajectory to have 1 million Facebook followers and an impact of the whole world just through your writing. You know, if your relationship with your kids' friends is going to lead one of them to Jesus, then that is amazing. I don't want anyone thinking that they have to have these crazy dreams either, which I know I love. I love how you said God shaped and not God sized.
Absolutely. I was just thinking about one of the women that I had on my podcast. She wants to teach her kids Spanish. And there's a whole story behind that, but like, that's her dream, you know, like it can be right in your home, whatever it is. When I hear women talking about something that it's almost like that they just can't resist because God has fueled it. It's so fun to hear those stories and to watch them trust him, not even knowing where this is going to go, because that's not up to us, right? That it's all him. And so we can have these like big plans, like you even just talked about for yourself. We can have these big plans that he knows the whole story and how it's going to play out. And so I just feel like this is such an opportunity to trust him with something that's outside of yourself, big or small.
So when you're coaching a woman into understanding and starting toward those dreams, how do you typically help and guide someone through that process?
You know, it's a lot of what we've been talking about is kind of understanding who you are and where your identity rests. And it's not in the dream or in your family or your kids or whatever. It's knowing whose you are, and then who God made you, and beginning to look at just the little flickers of passion or interest that he's presented to you. And then, you know, one of the things that I feel like isn't really talked about very much in these kinds of like dream big for God conversations is that it often has to do, like if you don't know your dream, it often can have something to do with a way that you've really struggled in the past, or that you feel hurt, or that maybe is even something still unreconciled, that a lot of times our passions come out of those kinds of things. Before I even begin to work with somebody, I really encourage them to go back through your life and look at those big things that you recall, like the memories that have stuck with you, and the ones that hurt usually stick the hardest. And then to consider if those things are resolved, or if there's still work to do between you and the Lord, and maybe even you and somebody else, to resolve those so that you don't have this like aching wound in yourself before you start to go out into the world to be whatever it is that God's called you to. Those are places where the wounds are, where the enemy wants to attack. And so you could go start trying to write that book or do public speaking or serve in the mission field or whatever. The enemy is going to find his way into that wound and begin to try to disqualify you. And so if we aren't kind of going back to the Lord and saying, is there anything unresolved? Are there any wounds I'm holding on to? Is there something that I need to resolve that requires forgiveness on either side, mine of someone or someone of me, who I need to confess or repent? We need to be aware, especially of that stuff in our past, of course, also our present, but the stuff in the past gets more time to fester and like dig into our skin a little bit and cause more problems down the road. So I really ask women to look into their past, to confess sin, to repent, and really find a trusted mentor or a friend that you can kind of dialogue through some of these things, because that's where we get hung up, is in the things that we just, in the moment, we didn't know how to resolve a conflict, or we were too afraid of what the outcome would be if we came forward and were honest about that thing, or whatever it is, that we just don't want to let the enemy have a foothold. I was looking at this verse actually earlier today because it just kind of like popped into my awareness. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." And it was this reminder that like, oh, when we repent, God refreshes us. There is newness there, that we're turning away from old things. And when we've kind of like cleansed those wounds and let him heal that and done whatever is our part, that there is refreshing before us, and then we're free to pursue whatever it is he's called us to. This is a really hard conversation, I think. If you haven't kind of kept short accounts all along the way, it can feel really heavy and really big, and especially if you've got motherhood on your plate too. But the way that we live and the way that we forgive and confess and repent, those are all things we model for our kids. And I just think, even if there's never a dream that you ever pursue, for you to be able to live the clean slate before your young ones, that they would learn how to live that way as well, it's the hugest gift that you could give them.
I think this is a great segue into talking about faithfulness, which is kind of the point of this podcast. So I see faithfulness as two parts. It's called Bridge of the Faithful because I see it as God built this bridge on his own without our help, connecting us to him. His faithfulness is not dependent on ours whatsoever. He is still faithful to us, whether we are faithful to him or not. Looking at that in your own motherhood journey, have there been times where God has just proved beyond a doubt that he is faithful to you, your children, in your story? Any specific examples of seeing God's faithfulness in your life?
I mean, what comes to mind immediately is just grace upon grace upon grace. You know, like, I am an imperfect mother and I do yell at my kids way louder at times than I should. Or I feel like I make so many mistakes as a mom. And at the beginning, when I was brand new, I felt this intensity of, I've got to get this right. After years of infertility, years of waiting to be a mom, years of waiting to be a wife. Okay, here, this is my chance. I've got to get it right. And I put so much pressure on myself. There was a turning point in that. There was a moment where he kind of lit a light bulb for me and showed me that I did not have to measure my motherhood by anyone else's. I was like Googling everything, asking every person. I was inundated with all the 50 million different ways you could do motherhood and feeling like a total failure. And there was a moment where it was like, nope, I am only asking you to be the mom that you are. So trust yourself, like trust who I made you, and go be a mom to that baby. It released all this pressure for me in my early, early motherhood. And then I feel like he also just really brought the right women around me to kind of affirm that, like, I didn't have to be perfect, and just to keep taking steps in a direction, in the direction of the Lord, and in seeing and recognizing my kids for who he made them. And I don't know, like, that, those aren't real specifics, but I for sure have had glimpses of him saying, okay, no, stop looking over there. This is what I want you to look at. He's been super gentle with me as a mom.
I think gentle is a really good word to use for, like, he knows what it's like to parent imperfect things. He's taught me so much more about his love through this journey of motherhood than I could have ever imagined otherwise. But I think I need to write down and put somewhere where I can see it. I would say my mirror, but I don't often look in my mirror because I don't have time. But somewhere, like maybe on my microwave or something, like I'm only asking you to be the mom that you are. I think that that is a good reality check for me. So the other half of faithfulness that I've been trying to understand, and that's one of the reasons I do this podcast, is for myself to just hear other stories and get a better understanding, is so God built that bridge, but we have to step on it. He doesn't force us to do that. He doesn't trick us into following him, but he waits for us to choose to do that. Looking at Matthew 25, when it talks about the good and faithful servant, God's faithfulness doesn't depend on the fact of whether or not we decide to take our talents and do something with them or to bury them, but he does ask us to do stuff with the stuff that he gives us. So as a mom, he gave you these children, he gave you the talents that he gave you for a reason. How do you work to be faithful to him with that, either resisting temptations to use it for something different, or how do you be intentional when you make decisions that you know you're doing it for God? Any specific examples where you've been intentional in being faithful to God with what he's given you?
That's a deep question. You know, I think what comes to mind is, you know, everyone's probably tired of hearing about the pandemic, but here we go again. At the very beginning, so probably April of 2020, going into lockdown was obviously a real shift. And by April, I realized that the way that I was living before, I mean, if you had seen my schedule, you might not have thought it was that crazy, but I was frenzied and it was my agenda. In April, the reason I say that is I had this opportunity to start seeing a counselor, like virtually. It wasn't long before kind of going to our weekly sessions that I started to realize this frenziness in myself and kind of coming down off of that, being in lockdown, and then having this intense kind of fearfulness of what happens when things open up again. And no one knew it would go that long, but I was terrified of going back there because I knew, like, my eyes had been opened that that was not how God had called me to live. He put me with this kind, gentle, sweet woman who, like, her assignment to me as my counselor was like, go look at your kids in the eyes. Go stare at them and look into them to see who they are. And this really simple practice showed me something that, I mean, I feel like maybe I'd never done that before. I mean, maybe as babies, but when my kids went from like blobs of crying flesh to like real people who had opinions and thoughts, it was requiring something really different of me that I think work was easier. And so I'm just going to go work now because it's easier. I know what's required of me and expected of me. I know what the obligations are and the expectations and the deadlines. But with my kids, it was, you know, it's all over the place. They're other humans. And pausing in that window of time and kind of continuing to try to get back to that place, even that session where she said to me, like, look your kids in the eyes and get to know them. That changed something for me. And so, you know, it is this like push and pull because I feel like I am kind of a driven person, but I will have moments now where our life is still a little bit slower and I get into this place where it's like, oh, right, look them in the eyes, look them in the eyes, bend down to their level, get close to them, try to see it from their perspective. And that has helped me so much in my motherhood to really begin to see them for who they are, for independent people separate from me who will one day have to go out into the world separate from me and make their way. That's just one small thing that I feel like he's shown me, and I don't always get it right, but it's a practice that I feel like is worth practicing as often as he brings it to mind for me, because it does help shift things in my own mind.
And one thing I've noticed with even those little but extremely significant obedient moments where you're doing what God called you to do, he takes your little bit of obedience and he floods it abundantly with his faithfulness back. Mm-hmm. I can see how just looking your kids in the eyes can affect relationships and understanding and communication. And just that little bit of obedience abundantly is blessed with his faithfulness right back. Before we get to your beautiful verse that you have picked, why don't you tell our listeners how to find you and if there's anything else that God's laid on your heart to share before we close out?
Sure. I am over on Instagram at MeritJO, two R's, two T's. And I also have, obviously, my podcast, the Devoted Dreamers podcast, if that's of interest for you to hear more about women sharing on their journey toward a God-shaped dream and the challenges and fears he's brought them through and met them in. I have a Facebook group for listeners called the Devoted Dreamers Insiders Group over on Facebook. So come join us there. And of course, my blog and website is meritonsa.com.
And we'll put all of that in the show notes, and I will be doing shout outs to those on my Instagram. There will be shout outs to those specific ways to get there, and then you can always find that in the show notes as well with links that you can just click on and it'll go right to there. So is there anything that you feel God's laying on your heart to say, or do you feel like you've said everything that you want to today?
You know, I have just a little note here of a reminder of just how much I struggle in my flesh with wanting to please man versus wanting to please God and to get affirmation from humans, whether they be big humans or little humans. And I don't know if anybody out there is feeling that or struggling with any of the things that I talked about, but I just feel like in this journey of motherhood, the Lord has reminded me of his love for me as my father and how he sees me in all my imperfections and delights in me and loves me anyway. It's just been such a gift to grow in my assurance of who he is to me through my motherhood, through being able to see myself as a parent and get this tiny little glimpse of what he must feel. So wherever you are and however you're experiencing God today, he is with you and loves you far more than you can understand.
I think that's a perfect intro to your verse, which you have chosen Zephaniah 3:17. Can you explain the story behind its significance to you?
Yeah, you know, this is a tiny little verse in a tiny little book of the Bible that, you know, I think you'd be far-fetched to say you could accidentally turn to Zephaniah because it is so small. In my NIV, I think it's 2 pages. I was several years into my relationship with the Lord and came across this verse and had really struggled to understand how God sees me. I have kind of a dark story from my pre-Jesus years, which I guess a lot of us would, because why else would we need the Lord? But sin, I just didn't really understand his love for me truly. I read about it. I could be told about it. And he just does something with his word. It's so good and it never returns void. And I read this and it shifted something in my heart, in my understanding. This verse is such a gift of a reminder that tells us who God is. It tells us of his promised presence in our lives and of his delight over his children and his delight over me, which I just don't easily assume or believe. So I feel like Zephaniah 3:17 was life-changing for me, and that's why I wanted to share it here. And it says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing."
This has been episode 52 of the Bridge of the Faithful podcast entitled Identity and Idols in Motherhood with Merit Onsa. For show notes, go to botfpodcast.com/episode/52. You can find us on social media at Facebook or Instagram.